John chapter 6 is where we're going to be this morning as we continue our study of the seven miracles listed in the Gospel of John, working our way through them. I think we are up to, what's this, miracle number 4, I believe it is. Message entitled, Jesus is God's Satisfaction for Our Desires. And we'll find it based out of the first 14 verses of chapter 6 in John. So as you're finding your way there, I'll give you some suggestions here as we enter into this time of worship together. God has created us with certain desires. Think about the things that we desire on a regular basis. And are these things fleshly desires or are they godly desires? He's created us with a desire for knowledge. We want to know things. He's created us with a desire for understanding. We want to know how things work. He's created us with a desire for wisdom. We want to be able to put that knowledge and understanding together and have wisdom in our lives and make good choices. He's created within us a desire for security. We want to know that we're secure in our jobs. We want to know that we're secure in our homes. We don't want to feel threatened by anything or anything that disrupts our lives. We have a desire for nourishment. We know that we need to eat on a regular basis and we need to be fed, and both spiritually and physically. We have a desire for relationships. We want to enter into certain relationships, and God has placed us within certain relationships. We'll talk about that more in a moment. He's created within us a desire to love and to be loved. And that's what draws us close to our Lord to begin with, is the love of God, that we love Him because He first loved us. All of these desires that I mentioned are in keeping with the will of God for our lives. I've stated several months ago now, in that last series that we had after Christmas and before Easter, I said, remember, God's desires should be our desires. You remember that? That was the first biblical thinking point that I gave you in that series of 10 back in January. God's desires should be our desires, but what happens when they're not? How do we know the difference between what God wants for our lives or God desires for our lives and what we desire for our lives? Think about it for a minute. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, there they are. They've got it all. They've got everything they could possibly want. They had access to everything. They had access to God. They had a relationship between themselves and all the animals and the beauty of the garden. They possessed everything but one, and that was the knowledge of good and evil. Now, why do they need to know the knowledge of good and evil? Why do they feel they needed that? They had God in their presence, but that wasn't good enough. So they disobeyed God. They were tempted into sin, and they were cast out of the garden, out of the paradise because of that. Well, we live in a greedy world. The bumper sticker for our world today, or slogan for our world today, would be, "He who dies with the most toys wins." But we know that that's not right. We know that's not a Christ-like attitude. Yet God promises in His Word that we can have abundant life. What does that mean? He's created us with these desires, the desire for knowledge and understanding and wisdom. We get that from the Word of God as we learn more about Him. Well, we get our security from the Word of God and from Christ, and we know that we're secure in Jesus is the only thing that we can be sure of, because we don't know if you're going to go to work tomorrow or not and be handed a pink slip yourself for your job to end and your condition totally change. But we can be secure in Him. That's a reasonable desire. Well, we can be sure of our nourishment, not that any of us here are starving to death, but we can know we can be fed by the Word of God, and He's not going to let us go without. We have a desire for relationships. I mentioned that earlier as well. And just think about it. He's placed us in the relationship of a family. He's created the church where believers can come together such as this and have relationships as well. And most importantly, He's given us a relationship with Himself through Jesus Christ. And when I've mentioned too, we have a desire to love and to be loved. He's created an avenue for that as well, in a spiritual walk and in a physical walk as well. God's provided for all these things. But when our desires do not seem to be being met, what is a child of God to do? Thus we have the message today, Jesus is God's satisfactions for our desires. Look at the text, if you will, in John chapter 6, 1 through 14. It says this, "And after these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased." And we've talked about those miracles taking place. "When Jesus went up on the mountain, he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?' But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little.' One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, 'Look, here's a lad who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?' Then Jesus said, 'Make the people sit down.' Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. And so when they were filled, he said to his disciples, 'Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost.' Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, 'This is truly a prophet who has come into the world.' Therefore when Jesus perceived that they were about to take him by himself and force him to be king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone." You see what's happening in this text already. We see the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. You're familiar with this, but let's ask the Lord to bless the reading of his word. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this miracle that we are so familiar with. We've heard about it from childhood, from VBS, from Sunday school. And even if we didn't have that in our background, we've all heard of the feeding of the 5,000. A miracle took place. Lord, help us to see through this text this morning how indeed Jesus is your satisfaction for our desires. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. And this is, again, a continuation of the miracles we looked at thus far. Remember, as we look at this, I think the whole overarching theme for this series is Jesus is the answer. And we certainly see that demonstrated in this text as well. But whenever our desires are not being met, and the desires that we feel like are godly desires, not our fleshly desires, but godly desires, how do we respond? Well, when things aren't going the way we think we should, when we're in the middle of a crisis in our lives, how do we respond? In a room this size, there's a lot of crises going on in your lives, and I couldn't even imagine to know all of them. What are you facing right now? Well, words of encouragement from this text this morning. The first thing I want to encourage you with is this, is that no problem is too big to solve. No problem is too big to solve. This seems to be an insurmountable problem. 5,000 men. Who knows how many women and how many children are there? It's one of those problems that seem to have no answer. It's a hopeless situation. Regardless of the need, regardless of the desire, our problems, like this one facing the multitude of people here, seem larger than life. But what do you do? Well, what's our first step? How do we respond? How's this desire going to be met? I've just got one, I guess, sub-point to this first one here. We've got to know where to turn. Well, we've got to know where to turn. Look at verse 5. "Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing the great multitude coming toward him, said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?'" Now think about what's happening. Here they are in the wilderness. Matthew and his recording of the feeding of the 5,000 calls it a desert place. There's nothing else around. There's certainly not a McDonald's drive-thru right around the corner. I can promise you that. But what's going to happen here? Jesus comes to Philip. And says, "Philip, well, there's Philip. Philip, what are we going to do?" Could you imagine the Lord asking you, "What do you think we should do?" I can imagine that. It could be a sign that you're in deep trouble when the Lord don't know what to do. Can you imagine? That's Jane Creech in the surgery, even right now as we speak. And she gets a little stumped, and he turns around and says, "What do y'all think we should do?" I don't know, but I stayed at the Holiday Inn Express last night. But anyway, that's a pretty bad cut. What you going to do about it? If your doctor responded in that way, you would lose confidence in your doctor. But that's certainly not the case here, as we see in verse 6. But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. He knew what he would do. But Jesus wanted to know what Philip would do. Where would he turn? Instead of WWJD, it's WWPD. It's a little different here. What would Philip do? Add your own initial to the WWJD. What would you do in that situation? You know, I truly believe that if it was today and if it was in this church or probably just about any church across America or maybe even across the world, if we found ourselves in this situation, we'd say, well, it's not dark yet. Let's split up. Let them head to their places of residence. Let them try to get home. They're better off fending for themselves than all of us trying to find something to eat here. There's nothing here. Let's split up, divide and conquer. I truly believe we would send them away. Look what Philip did in verse 7. And Philip's answer said, 200 denarii worth is a bread is not sufficient for them that everyone have a little bit. So even if we had 200 denarii or 200 worth of day wages that we could offer, let's see, we got all these people here today. We got 5,000 men. There's a couple thousand women here. Probably 10,000 kids. You know how that is whenever you have men together and women together. You get all these little kids like children's church and all that. So kids are everywhere. Oh, let's see. The kids probably won't eat much. They probably won't eat but half a fish apiece. And, you know, we go through this every Wednesday at church here, trying to figure out how much we need to cook for Wednesday night dinner. The ones that are laughing are the ones that cook Wednesday night dinner. So anyway, they've been there trying to calculate, trying to figure it out, trying to reason what it is that they can do. They start calculating their resources. Isn't that what you would do? That's what I would do. The wheels in my head would start turning, and that's always a dangerous thing when that happens. But I'd be trying to figure out what it is that I could do. That's what we would all do. The problem is, listen, Philip is talking to the solution. Jesus is right there with him. He's talking to the solution. Instead of turning to the Lord of glory, he's focusing on his own resources. Now, isn't that what we do? You say, well, if you don't have enough food, you don't have enough food. There's nothing we can do about it. We're just in trouble. We're going to have to cut back or eat sand or something or send them home. What happens if your resources aren't enough? What happens when the resources fall short? Remember the water to wine miracle we looked at just a few weeks ago? They didn't have enough. They didn't send anybody home. The mother of Jesus called for Jesus. Jesus, come on over here. There's absolutely no way for their desire for nourishment to be met. Philip can't feed the multitude, but Jesus can. But when our desires do not seem to be being met, what is a child of God to do? Remember, Jesus is God's satisfaction for our desires. We must turn to Jesus, and that's what they've done. There's no problem too big for him to solve. Nothing is impossible. We've heard a testimony of that today, and we've heard songs about it. We sang this morning, I'd rather have Jesus. We've talked about sin in a great revival. Nothing is impossible. We can trust in God. No problem is too big to solve. Secondly, no person is too small to use. You say, what could I possibly do to render a solution to this problem? The problem is way too big for my meager resources. Well, look at verse 8 and 9. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, well, here's a lad who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? Of all these people that are present, 5,000 men, it don't say how many women, it don't say how many children, there's a bunch of people there. This one little boy must have been a Boy Scout because he's the only one who brought his lunch. Everybody else came empty-handed, but of all these people, this is all they could find. 5 barley loaves of bread, which is the poorest kind of bread you can have, and 2 fish about the size of sardines. Well, that would probably take care of my appetite right there, just looking at the sardine. But nevertheless, not very much considering the size of the task at hand. But I want you to consider what happened to this little boy's lunch. I want you to think about what happens whenever your resources do not seem to be enough. Well, whenever your desires are not being met to the degree that you'd like for them to be met, consider what happens here in this case. Obviously, excuse me. is not one of those times again, I promise you. So, therefore, well, what did they do? Well, first thing they did, they transferred it to Jesus. That they transferred the meager little bit, the little bit that they had, the five loaves of bread, the two sardines, the two small fish, and they transferred it to Jesus. They take what little that could be found. We would probably think, well, it's so little. He's such a cute little boy. We don't need to take his food. It's not going to help anyway. We'll work something else out. But according to verse 10, it was transferred to Jesus. Look at verse 10. Jesus said, make the people sit down. There was much grass. And the men sat down, the number about 5,000. He's preparing to serve the meal. And this is all they got. Five loaves and two small fish. It's transferred to Jesus. As we've stated earlier, God's created us with a certain desires, a desire for knowledge and understanding and wisdom and security and nourishment and relationships, a desire to be loved and to be loved. Our desire is seeking to be met. When our desires are seeking to be met, we give what little bit we have of it to Jesus. We transfer it to Jesus. But by transferring it to Jesus, what we're saying is, Jesus, My resources have come to their end. This is all that I got left. I think about the widow and her two mites offering, throwing them in the offering plate. This is all that I've got, but I'm giving it all to you. I don't have much knowledge, Lord, but I give you what I've got. I don't have a lot of understanding. The Bible is confusing to me, but what understanding I have of the Bible, I give it to you. I don't understand the wisdom behind the Scriptures too much, but what I do understand, I give to you. I don't know too much about security, but what I do know about security in Christ, I give it to you. And all these things, by transferring all that we have to Jesus, we're saying we trust in you. The Bible says if we lack wisdom, we ask it of Him, and He'll give it to us liberally. We got to transfer it to Jesus. No matter what amount it is, we transfer it to Jesus. Whatever it is we're lacking in, what we have and what we possess, we give it to Jesus. And then something great happens here. Not only do we transfer it to Jesus, but then it's taken by Jesus. Look at verse 11. Jesus took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, He distributed them to the disciples. Listen, He took the loaves. It's taken by Jesus. Jesus took the loaves from them. He took the bread from them. He took the fish from them, as the text refers. They transferred it to Jesus, and Jesus accepted it. When we give something to the Lord, He will receive it. And when He takes it from you, at this point, it's no longer your problem, because it's in the hands of Jesus. It's been taken by Jesus. It's been taken on by Jesus. Like the sin, whenever we ask Him to forgive us of our sin, He's taken on our sins for us when He died on a cross. He became sin for us. He who knew no sin, He took it upon Himself. It was taken by Jesus, so we would confess our sins. We give our sins to Him. He's bore them already on the cross for us. Taken by Jesus. Same thing for our desires. We transfer them to Jesus, then they're taken, received by Jesus. But then something even greater happens. Not only are they transferred to Jesus, not only is it taken by Jesus, but then it's transformed by Jesus. Look at the latter part of verse 11. He said, He distributed them to the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise the fish, as much as they wanted. Verse 12 says, and so they were filled, and He said to the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over. 12 basketfuls were remaining from the 5 that were there. It's amazing how much it can accumulate, isn't it, from just 5 small loaves. But a miracle has taken place. That Jesus took the little that they had to offer and transformed it to more than enough to meet the need. Jesus can make our life complete. When we transfer to Jesus, He takes it and transforms it to meet our desires. How do we know the difference between what God would desire for our lives and what we would desire for our lives? If God transformed it, then it's going to be exactly God's will for our life. Then we don't have to question it anymore. There's no person too small to use. If anything can be given to Jesus, taken by Jesus, and transformed by Jesus. Jesus is God's satisfaction for our desires. So we've got a couple of points. No problem is too big to solve. No person is too small to use. The last point is this. There's no hunger too deep to satisfy. No matter what your hunger may be, there's no hunger that's too deep to satisfy. What does the Scripture teach us about the satisfaction that Jesus can give? There should be another word on there. No hunger too deep for Jesus to satisfy. Okay. Add that on there if you're taking notes. No hunger too deep for Jesus to satisfy. How do we know that? Well, first of all, we know this. Jesus is spiritual bread. Look at verse 14 and 15. Those men who had seen the sign that Jesus did, he said, "This is truly a prophet that's coming to the world." Therefore, verse 15 says, when Jesus perceived they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed. So he said they're recognizing there's something different about this person, Jesus. They're recognizing him as something that is truly spiritual. But then look down in verse 25. We didn't read that earlier through 27. It says this, "And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, where did you come here? When did you come here?' Jesus answered them and said, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but listen, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him.'" Jesus is the spiritual bread. It's the food that endures into everlasting life, given to us by God. We can trust in him. We can trust in Jesus. He's the spiritual bread. Verse 28-29 says this, "And they said to him, 'What shall we do that we may work the works of God?'" This is one of my favorite verses in the Scripture here. What shall we do the works of God? What work is it that we can do that we can earn our salvation? How can we be saved? What is the work that God would have us to do? That to please him was simply this. It was in part of the choir song just a little while ago. Verse 29 says, "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent.'" That was in that song, "Only Believe," that we sang just a little while ago. Nothing is impossible. Only believe. We believe in the one in whom God sent. We believe in Jesus. Remember the theme of our series? The recurring theme, looking past the miracle to the Savior. That's what they must do, and that's what we must do. We must look past the miracle and see the Savior and believe in the one who is bringing forth the miracles in the first place. Believe in the person of Jesus. Believe in whom the one God sent. Though those present didn't seem to get it, they still was requiring a sign. But as we continue, we learn that Jesus is not only the spiritual bread, but he's also the supernatural bread. Look at verse 30. "Therefore they said to him, 'What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? And what work will you do?'" Man, hadn't he done enough already? These people are having a hard time getting the message here. "Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.' Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you bread from heaven, but who did? But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven.'" Verse 33 says, For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." That's what they're desiring. He's the supernatural bread. It's the bread that comes from heaven. It's different. Just like the manna that came down when Israel was wandering in the wilderness and sustained them for so long. Jesus is the bread of life here. And he's sent by God. He's the supernatural bread. He's the spiritual bread. He's the supernatural bread. And finally, he's the satisfying bread. Jesus is a satisfying bread. Verse 35 says, "And Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst.'" Well, to never hunger and to never thirst, to me, sounds like satisfying bread. Satisfied once and for all. Look way down to verse 47. It says this, "Most assuredly I say to you that he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of this world. Jesus is the satisfying bread. If you want to have your needs met, you have your needs met in Jesus. You transfer it to Him. It's taken by Him. He transforms it. He satisfies like no one else can satisfy. Jesus is God's satisfactions for our desires. So in conclusion, this: God created us with desires. We have a desire for knowledge. We have a desire for understanding. We have a desire for wisdom, for security, nourishment, relationships. We have a desire to love and to be loved. God promised us, as His children, abundant life. When our desires do not seem to be being met, what is the child of God to do? Well, we seek after Jesus. Jesus says this in the Sermon on the Mount: "Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Jesus is the answer. No problem is too big for Him to solve. There's no person too small to use, and no hunger is too deep to satisfy. Jesus is God's satisfaction for our desires. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day and Your love for us. And Lord, the sufficient